In your Bibles this morning, John chapter 14. What a wonderful book called the Bible. Glad that it's the answer, has the answers to life. And it tells us of the one who is the answer. Amen. John chapter 14 this morning. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. John chapter 14 and verse number 1. No sweeter music to a preacher's ear than people turning the pages of the Bible. I can hear it all the way up here. Blesses me. John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I draw your attention in verse 6 to the middle part of the verse, or actually the first line, the two words, I am. We've been talking about the I ams of the Lord Jesus Christ. 7 times in John's Gospel, John records where Jesus at different times assumed those two words, which actually are the divine name of Almighty God in the Old Testament. There God revealed Himself to Moses and to Israel as the great I am. The God who is the God of the present tense. He's not the God, he's not an I has been God. He's not an I was that I was. He is not a I will be that I will be. He is the I am God. He is the eternal, ever present, all sufficient God of the universe. And when Jesus assumed that name, He was saying to the people around Him, I am the God of the Old Testament who has come down to men in the New Testament. And He links it with human need. It's here that He says, I am the way. Let's pray. Father, I pray You'll help me as I preach today. I pray, Lord, that Your Word will come alive in our hearts. Lord, the letter killeth. It's the Spirit that giveth life. I recognize, Lord, that my words are powerless, but Your Word is powerful. Your Word changes lives. God, You're able to change the life of every man, woman, teenager, boy, and girl in this building today. You can revolutionize families and homes. God, You can secure futures. Lord, You can settle eternities. I pray that today that You would work mightily through Your Word. May the Spirit of God make Jesus Christ real to us this morning in a true and real way. And we'll thank You for what You do in us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Farmer Brown was injured when a truck hit his pickup and he filed a lawsuit against the driver who hit him. In court, the trucking company's fancy lawyer was cross-examining Farmer Brown. He said, now, Farmer Brown, didn't you say at the scene of the accident, I'm fine? Farmer Brown responded. He said, well, I'll tell you what happened. He said, I just loaded my favorite mule, Bessie, into the... And the lawyer interrupted and said, I didn't ask you about all the details. Just answer the question. Did you or did you not say at the scene of the accident to the officer, I'm fine? Well, Farmer Brown stumbled a moment and said, well, I'd just gotten Bessie into the trailer and I was driving down the road. The lawyer interrupted again and said, Judge, I'm trying to establish the fact that at the scene of the accident, that this man told the highway patrolman on the scene he was just fine. Now, several weeks later, after the accident, he's trying to sue my client and I believe this is a fraud. And please tell him to simply answer the question. By this time, the judge is intrigued. He's interested in what Farmer Brown has to say. So he said, I'd like to hear what he has to say about his favorite mule, Bessie. And of course, the lawyer upset, sets down, and he's mad. Farmer Brown thanks the judge, and he proceeds and says, well, as I was saying, Judge, I had just loaded Bessie, my favorite mule, into the trailer. And then was driving her down the highway when this huge semi-truck and trailer ran the stop sign, smacked into my truck right in the side. I was thrown in one ditch, and Bessie was thrown into the other. I was hurting real bad, Judge. And I didn't know what to do. And I was there in that ditch, and I didn't want to move. And however, I could hear old Bessie over in the other ditch, and she was just moaning and groaning. I mean, I knew she was in terrible shape just by her groans. And shortly after the accident, a highway patrolman came on the scene. He could hear Bessie moaning and groaning, so he went over to her. And after he looked at her, he took out his gun and had to put her out of her misery. It was terrible. Then the patrolman came across the road with his gun in his hand and looked at me. The patrolman said, "Your mule was in such bad shape, I had to shoot her. Now how are you feeling?" And he said, "I'm fine." How often has someone come up to us and asked us how we were to just say, "I'm fine"? But deep down inside, we knew we weren't fine. That there was turmoil inside of us. That there was something deep down in us that if we really wanted to answer the question, they didn't have time to hear it. That's exactly how we find the disciples in John 14. Just days before, they had witnessed the exhilarating moment as Jesus Christ made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, presenting Himself as the Messiah King. They had been, the crowds and the multitudes were crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And there He presented Himself as King. What an amazing moment. I mean, they thought that at any moment, Jesus would assume His rightful place as Israel's King. He would throw off the yoke of Rome and extend His heavenly kingdom throughout the world. I mean, that is what they had been praying for and looking to and excited about all of their lives as Jewish men. And now the King is coming, and at any moment He's going to take the kingdom. But yet God had other plans. You see, it wasn't that Jesus was going to a throne. He was going to go to a tree. He wasn't going to wear a diadem. He wasn't going to wear a crown except a crown of thorns. It wasn't going to be a coronation, it was a crucifixion, because the nation's leaders had rejected them. And now He's in the upper room with His disciples. He's told them that He's going away, He's leaving them. He's going to die by the hands of wicked men. He's going to be crucified, He's going to be betrayed by one of them that night. And all of them in a moment would forsake Him and flee. The disciples' world, literally in that moment, is turned upside down. They're broken. They're bewildered. They're in a state of emotional and spiritual turmoil. They weren't fine. They weren't. It was in that moment that Jesus again assumed this divine name, "I Am." It was in that moment that He reminds them of who He is, that He is the eternal, all-sufficient God of the universe, that He is the answer to the turmoil and the confusion and the hurt and the pain in their hearts. And can I say today, 2,000 years later, He is still the answer as our great I Am God. I want you to notice in our text, first of all, that He is the answer to a hurting heart. As the I Am, He is the answer to a hurting heart. Look, if you would, in verse number 1. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." May I remind us tonight, as those words were first spoken in that upper room to a group of men whose world had been turned upside down, turmoil and trouble and pain and confusion and bewilderment in their hearts. He is saying that to a congregation this morning, 2,000 years later. His Word has not changed. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be troubled. The word trouble is an interesting word. It means to move back and forth. It speaks of an inward commotion. It's the idea of stirring or agitating. It speaks of a disturbance, a time of turmoil or trouble in our lives that literally turns us upside down, that agitates us, that there's such an inward turmoil because of the pain and the hurt that's in our hearts. And He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Can I tell you that God's answer to our troubles is to trust? Look what He says. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." What a statement of deity here. He is putting Himself on par with God the Father. All of their lives they had trusted the God of Israel, who Jesus has shared with them is His heavenly Father. And in this moment He said, "Listen, you've trusted My Father. You have trusted God. Now trust Me." In a moment He's going to share with them that He's just like the Father. That God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, the great three in one, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. That God exists as a Trinitarian God. Three persons, one God who exists forever. And friend, can I tell you, they're all together one God. And you say, "Preacher, I don't understand it." I don't either, but I believe it because God said it. I don't understand electricity, but I use it. Right? And He said, you've trusted the Father, now trust Me. The word believe means to commit one's trust, to place confidence in, to rely upon. Can I tell you, it's in those moments of the greatest trouble and turmoil in our lives that, friend, when we have no other place to go, we have an I Am God that is greater than any problem, any trouble, anything that will come our way, that we can run to as our refuge. And He is saying to you this morning, trust Me, depend on Me, rely on Me. I am the answer to your troubles. I am. Now let me tell you what Jesus didn't say. He did not say, understand Me. We can't understand it. God reminds us as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways higher than our ways, and how that His thoughts are not our thoughts. And that it's impossible for finite human beings to reach out and grasp the understanding of the infinite. We can't comprehend it. We can't understand it. It's sort of like explaining to the two-year-old. And I'm not saying we're all a bunch of two-year-olds. I'm just using the illustration, please. Sometimes I do act like a two-year-old, but anyway, that's beside the point. We all do at times. But anyway, it's like trying to explain to a toddler why they need to hold your hand and not run through the parking lot. We can say all day long, now honey, if you turn loose on mommy's hand, that car over there is going to run over you. And don't you turn loose on mommy's hand. And they look up and they say, but why? You ever heard that? But why? And if God came down and He explained every trouble you ever had, and every hurt you ever faced, and every pain you ever experienced, do you know what you and I would do? We would look up to the God of heaven and we would say to our Father, but why? Because we can't comprehend it. And so Jesus does not say, understand Me. He says, trust Me. And friend, listen, there are things that are going to happen in your life and my life that's going to trouble us and bring commotion into our lives. And it makes absolutely no sense from the human side of things. But friend, listen, we see the underside. He sees the upper side. And it's in those moments that we have to be like Job and say, though He slay me, I'll trust Him. Because He's worthy of our trust. It was 1932. A Mississippi pastor by the name of A.M. Overton and his wife were excited over the news they were going to have a fourth child. He pastored, he was a faithful man, loved God, led his family right. During the delivery of their fourth child, complications developed in both his wife, for no unknown reason, died, and the baby. During the funeral service for the wife and the baby, the pastor officiated, happened to notice Brother Overton feverishly writing something and scribbling something on a piece of paper just as hard as he could write it down. When the service for Overton's wife and baby were over, the pastor went up to Pastor Overton and he said, my brother, he said, I noticed during the service that you had written something. He said, what did you write? And at that moment, A.M. Overton, that preacher, took out a piece of paper, a scratched piece of paper, and handed it to that pastor. And here's what it said. My Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad to know He maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away. But I'll trust my Lord to lead, for He doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in Him, He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to Him. For by and by the mist will lift and plain it all He'll make. Though all the way, through all the way, though dark to me, He made not one mistake. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And can I tell you, God knows your pain. He knows the turmoil. He knows the trouble. And He's saying to me, I am the answer to your troubles. I am the answer to your pain. Trust Me. Trust Me. He says to the disciples, listen, in this moment, you don't understand it. You can't comprehend it. And you can't understand what's getting ready to happen. But what I want you to do is to believe My word. Anchor yourself to Me. I will see you through, because He alone is the answer to a hurting heart. Number two, not only do I find as the I Am God, He's the answer to a hurting heart. I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, He's the answer to a fearing heart. Have you noticed how a hurting heart and a fearing heart go together? Have you noticed that when we're confused about life, And we're confused about what we're going through, the trouble that we're facing, how that it breeds or it fosters a fear in our heart toward the future. And that's exactly what it did in the lives of the disciples. Would you look down at verse number 27 for just a moment? Because you're going to see something here that's very important, because they were not only hurting, they were afraid. You know what? It's okay to be afraid at times. It is. But we don't need to stay afraid. It's a natural emotion that God gives us. But He's the answer to that. Notice if you would verse 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." Now watch this next phrase. "Neither let it be" what, church? "Afraid." I don't want you to just not have a troubled heart. I don't want you to have a fearful heart. Because see, not only were the disciples hurting in the present, they were now fearing for their future. Because you have to remember, they have been with Jesus for 3.5 years. He's met every need. He's answered every question. He has carried them through life. Whenever they were persecuted, whenever they were whenever Jesus was threatened to be stoned, He always had miraculously and powerfully had led them through that and kept them safe. And now they're in the world as His followers, and He's going away, and He's going to be gone, and they're alone. What's going to happen now? You're leaving us. What's going to happen? What's going to happen now? We're alone in the world. And Jesus calms their fear, because now He reminds them of a place. Notice if you would verse number 2. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Did you notice He didn't do a whole lot of explanation about why He's going away? Did you notice He didn't answer? He began to take their fears. He begins to take them where they are and lift their vision to a future place. Because see, they're worried about their future, and He doesn't explain what all is going to happen next totally. He didn't talk about the ensuing 2,000 years between His first and second comings. He didn't talk about all that. He begins to just say, "Listen, I just want you to know something. In my Father's house." You know what? There's times we just need to look up to the Father's house. Amen. "Are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place," underline these two words, "for you." Do you know that's for you? Jesus called it my Father's house. David called it the house of the Lord. The Bible said that the pilgrims of the Old Testament were mindful of a country. And Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. It's called paradise. Heaven. And I'm glad for those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we can call it home. Amen. You see, it's a reminder that this world is not our home. That we're citizens of another country. That it doesn't matter. While I fear for our nation and I'm concerned about elections and it's sad that there's not a whole lot that Washington has to offer, I'm glad that this world's not my home. I'm glad that I'm traveling through. And it's a reminder that I'm a citizen of another country. I have a dual citizenship. I may be an American by birth, but I'm telling you, I have a heavenly citizenship because of the new birth. I'm looking for a city, what about you, that hath foundation. See, nothing in this world has a foundation. Nothing here is lasting. Everything about this world is passing. But can I tell you, friend, that as I look at my future, there is something that hath a foundation. I have somewhere that will last. And that's what He's saying to them. He's saying, "Listen, hey, everything's changing here, and nothing's lasting here, and everything's uncertain here. But let me lift your gaze to something that is certain. Let me talk to you about home. Let me talk to you about home." Thank God for home. Amen? As a matter of fact, we need to be careful that we don't drive our tent pegs too deep in this world. And sometimes I'm afraid as Christians that we get so worldly minded we're no of heavenly good. That we lose sight of the fact that we're citizens of another country. That we have a mission from God. That we're His ambassadors. That's why I'm here. I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I represent a heavenly country. That I am here as His salt and His light to impact the world around me for Him. Because this world is not my lasting home. That world is my lasting home. And every Christian ought to be looking and longing and living for heaven. The Bible says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your love on things above, not on things on the earth. Isn't it amazing how we can fall in love with all this world that doesn't last and fail not to love that that does last? That we spend our lives for that that's only but for a moment. We ought to be living with eternity in mind. What are you doing to impact heaven? I'm reminded of this of the event in Genesis chapter 19 where God is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. There's some believers in that city by the name of Lot. He's Abraham's nephew. Abraham's interceded and prayed because he wants Lot and his family, God, to spare the city so that Lot and his family can be spared, but yet there's not 10 righteous people in that entire city. So the angels go on to Sodom, and they walk out in the streets and they come to Lot. They say to Lot, "Lot, listen, up, get your family out of the city. God's going to destroy the place." Lot goes around as a backslidden, carnal, worldly believer that's not been living for God like he ought to. His testimony wiped out by the way he lived. And he begins to go and knock on house after house of his sons-in-laws and his daughters. And he says, "Listen, hey, we got to get out of here. God's going to destroy this place. Get up, come on, let's go." You know what they did? They laughed at him. Let me ask you a question. If you got serious witnessing with the people around you, would they laugh at you or would they listen to you? It all depends on how you're living. It came down to the very end where it's just Lot and his wife and two daughters, and that's it. Everything else that Lot's lived for the rest of his life is getting ready to go up in smoke. And I'm afraid there's a generation of Christians, if we're not careful, we're living for the wrong things and our affections on the wrong things, and we got our tent pegs too deep, and one day everything we live for is going to go up in smoke because we've lost sight of that heavenly country. And I can promise you, when you lose sight of heaven, your heart gets fearful about what's going on down here. Because this is where our heart's at. You know what those angels had to do? The Bible says of Lot, when they were trying to rush him out of the city, while he lingered, they had to take him by the hand and literally drag him, almost kicking and screaming, out of Sodom. And his wife, as you know, was so in love with it that she turned back. And it wasn't that she cast a glance. No, it was a lingering look that the destruction of the city overtook her and encased her in the brimstone. Because she's in love with it. I'm afraid there's Christians that when Jesus comes, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to go to heaven. But I wonder if it's going to be kicking and screaming. Because you've got so much invested down here that you hadn't invested anything up there. Friend, can I tell you, we need to put our affection on things above. Amen. Story is told of a man who lay dying and asked the doctor what heaven would be like. And the doctor thought for a moment. And by that time, he heard the patient's dog scratching on the other side of the door going in. And the doctor said, "You know, your dog doesn't know what's on this side of the door, but he knows his master's in here." And can I tell you that we don't know all that's on the other side, but I tell you what I do know. My master's there. Amen. And can I tell you, heaven's not heaven because of the majesty of it, but because the master's there. Heaven's heaven because Jesus is there. And he says in verse number 2, "I go to prepare a place for you." At the latter part of verse number 3, he said that where I am, there ye may be also. Can I tell you, heaven is heaven because of who is there for us. The Lord is there. The Savior is there. The one that bled and died for us and rose again. The one who forgave us of our sins. He's there. And friend, listen, that makes heaven heaven. Right. Let me tell you what makes heaven heaven for Jesus. For you to be there. He will pray before he goes to heaven, "Father, I will that those that thou hast given me be with me where I am." Do you know it was his prayer where every time a Christian dies and goes to heaven, it's an answer to the Lord's prayer that they're with him. It's not that they die, but they're with him. That's just the only way home right now. But aren't you glad there's a promise? Look at verse 3. He said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know what he's doing? He's settling their future. He said, "Listen, you don't need to know all the details, but let me just tell you, I'm going to be with you through all of this. Don't let your heart be troubled. It doesn't have to be afraid. Because listen, trust me, because I have a place that I'm preparing for you, and one day you're going to be where I am. Your future is secure." And you know what he's doing? God's answer not only to our troubles is to trust, but God's answer for our fears is faith. Knowing that while our future down here may look unsettling and may look uncertain, thank God, if I've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, my name's written in heaven, my sins are forgiven. Friend, listen, heaven is my home. My future is secure. Secure. I don't have to worry about it. That's God's business. The day I said yes to Him, I stepped on the road to heaven. And friend, can I tell you, I am guaranteed by God, because I'm kept by the power of God, to step off on the other side in glory land. That's why David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." Praise God. He tells them about this coming. He said, "Listen, I'm going to come for you." We call that the rapture, the catching away of the saints of God. It's the next event on God's prophetic calendar. 1 Thessalonians 4 puts it this way: "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." You know what God's just saying to every generation of Christians? Listen, you don't have to worry about your future. You belong to Me. It's secure. One day you're going to meet Me and you're going to be with Me forever. Titus 2:13, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Every generation of Christians has lived in the hope that it would be their generation in which Jesus would come. And can I tell you, church, we're closer than we've ever been before. Our future is secure. The promise of the Savior is that one day, someday, there's going to be a great grand reunion day for the people of God. He said, "Fellas, you don't have to be troubled. Trust Me, I'm the answer to your hurts." Fellas, you don't have to be unsettled. Not only do you not need to be troubled in the present, but friend, you don't have to. He's saying to His disciples, you don't have to worry about your future, because the moment you trusted and put your faith in Me, your future was settled. I don't know what I'm going to go through everywhere from earth to glory. I don't know what I'm going to go through. But I got this promise from God that, friend, no matter what comes my way, my future's secure. And nothing can separate me, not light. Listen, neither light, height, nor depth. And He goes through this great big long list of things, and He mentions death, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. He said, "Listen, won't you believe me? Nothing can ever sever you from Me." Amen. Christian, your future is secure. Amen. And I can take the fear away. Let me give you the third thing and I'm done. Not only is the great I Am God, is He the answer to a hurting heart. Not only is He the answer to a fearing heart. I want you to notice thirdly, I want you to get this. He's the answer to a seeking heart. A seeking heart. Look at verse number 4. Jesus says to His disciples, "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Now they did know where He's going, and they did know the way, but in that moment they were so caught up in fear and turmoil that they lost sight of that. So Thomas says to Him in verse 5, "Thomas said to Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Verse 6, the seeking heart. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." You know what that verse teaches me? That verse teaches me that Jesus Christ is the answer to the three most basic questions of the human heart. Are you ready for them? Number 1, how can I be saved? How can I be sure that my sins are forgiven, that I'm right with God, and that I'm on my way to heaven? I can know that, verse 6, because Jesus says, "I am the way." The second question that comes is, how can I be sure? Once I find that He's the way, how can I be sure that once I've trusted Him as my Savior, that He is the way? Well, He's going to answer that one for you in verse 6. He says, "I am the truth." You know why Jesus could ever say that? "I'm the truth. I'm the truth." Now, I'm going to talk about something in a minute, so hang with me. And then number 3, how can I be satisfied? You see, because we live in a world filled with discontent and dissatisfaction. And Jesus answers that question by saying, "I'm the way, you can be saved. I'm the truth, you can be sure. And I'm the life. As the I Am God of the universe, I can satisfy your heart." You see, friend, things will never satisfy you. You can have the wealth of Bill Gates, George Soros, and Donald Trump, everybody else all wrapped into one. You can have it all. And your life be in turmoil and fear.
That's right.
Rockefeller ate baby food because his stomach was so tore up all the time about losing his money. Most of the time, we just stay tore up because we need money, right? We're on the opposite end. But just because you have it, listen, if wealth and fame was the answer to everything, Hollywood would be paradise. But every day, well, not every day, but weekly or monthly on the news, there's another actor that's died because they've OD'd. Because it doesn't satisfy them. But I'm going to tell you, when you come to Jesus Christ, friend, and you look to Him, He'll satisfy your heart. And it doesn't have to be things. Because He's the... See, God created a hole in your heart so big that only He can fill it. And until He fills that hole in your heart, you'll never be satisfied. Now, two of the greatest lies that Satan has perpetrated in our postmodern world are relativism and pluralism. Relativism is this, that all truth is relative. That in our postmodern world, that there are no absolute truths to hang your hat on, nothing to anchor yourself in. Truth is what is true to you. That's what they say. Because, see, they don't want this to be the truth. So they make it all relative, and we all know, listen, common sense people know that 2 plus 2 equals what, church? 4. But, you know, if you're in certain schools in certain places, you can write down 3, and because it's relative, the answer is right, because it's true to you. Now, how many of us believe that's good common sense? Okay? That's why if you get a few farmers from Stokes and Surrey County, they'd clean up Washington. Amen. A few farmers, you know, some good horse sense, fix it. Amen? Wouldn't take long. Because they've lost their mind. But what they want our young people to believe is there's no truth. And that's why right now the teen suicide rate in our nation is the highest it has ever been. And you know Stokes County just about leads North Carolina. It's because we've robbed people of truth. The second lie is pluralism. Are you ready for it? That there is no one way to God. That there's many ways to God. That I mean, you know, what works for you doesn't work for me. But if it works for you, hey, we're all trying to get to the same place. That there's many roads to God. And we're all trying to get to the same place. I'm trying to let the guys in the back know, turn the page, guys. Stay with me. How many of you have seen that little bumper sticker? You know what that says? That says that there's no one way. The Christian way, the Jewish way, the Muslim way, they're all the same way. And it doesn't matter what you're trying to call God. It doesn't matter how you're trying to get there. You're all praying to the same person, and that one way is no more right than the other way. They're all equally the way. Oprah Winfrey will say that in her preaching moments on her video show. And no Christian ought to be watching Oprah Winfrey. You need to cut her off and let her go bankrupt. Because she's become America's pastor. And people like her. Amen. That propagate the lie of pluralism. That's right. And nothing could be further from the truth. Amen. Because all roads don't lead to heaven. That's right. Yes, sir. Proverbs 14:12 says this. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That it can seem just as right and good as it can be. Let me tell you where it's going to wind up. It's going to wind you up in eternity in a place called hell without God. That's what it says. It may seem right, but that doesn't mean it's right. See, because all truth isn't relative. There is absolute truth. Amen. Jesus said, I am the truth. All truth is bound up in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why in a moment. Jesus Himself said, enter into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Do you know that there's sadly going to be more people in hell than heaven because they want to go their way because they don't like the exclusive way, which is God's way. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matter of fact, it's real interesting that people get the idea, they even miss that part, because they think, well, boy, you got to go the straight and narrow way, and I need to live straight and narrow so I can get... That's not at all what Jesus said. Jesus said there's all kinds of ways that you can take, but they're not going to lead you to heaven, but there is a straight gate and a narrow way that leads unto life, and you know what that straight gate and narrow way is? It's me, Jesus says. Not your good works, not your baptism, not doing the best you can, not being a church member, not being a religious person, not trying to quit drinking and start doing better. No. Friend, listen, you can't save yourself. Mohammed, by the way, do you know Mohammed never claimed to be God? Never did. Buddha said this on his deathbed. He lay there dying, spoke his last words to his followers, and here's what he said, save yourselves, follow the eightfold path. But Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, made the staggering statement that He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, listen, there's not many ways. There's one way. There's only one way, and I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And friend, can I tell you, if you're seeking a way, He is the way. And if you're searching for truth, He is truth. And if you want life, you'll never have it apart from Him. And nobody ever gets to the Father except through the Son. Notice, if you would, very quickly, and I'm going to bring this message to a close. He says in verse 6, it's both personal and particular. Notice what He says. It's personal. I am the way. There it is. It's personal. You see, that means that the way is not a path necessarily or a road. It is a person, and Jesus Christ is that pathway because He is the person, the only person that can take you to heaven and you be right with God. You see where I'm coming from? And it's particular. Did you notice the use of the definite article, the? He did not say, I am a way, one among many ways, or a truth, one among many truths, or a way of life. No. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. It is personal. It is particular. Acts put it this way, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said, no man comes to the Father. You can't be right with God except through Me. Now let me give it to you real quickly. Why? Because of His claims. Only Jesus claimed to come from the Father and reveal Him to men. Only Jesus could say, He that has seen Me, don't have time to read it in the passage, in the following verses, He that has seen the Father. Only Jesus is God come down among men. Let me give you a second reason why He's the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way, truth, and life is because of His cross. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. You know what Islam says? If you die for Allah, die for Allah, die for Allah, you know what Jesus says? I died for you. I died for you. I died for you. Buddha says, save yourself, save yourself, save yourself. Jesus says, come unto Me. Whosoever believeth in Me, whosoever receiveth Me, it's His cross. He alone died for the sins of the world. The Bible said He by Himself purged our sins. Peter says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Friend, listen. Hey, let me tell you. Listen, no other founder of any religion died for the sins of the world. They didn't, number one, claim to be God, and number two, they didn't claim to do the work of Calvary and die for your sins. They're saying, do, do, do. And Jesus says, it's done. Amen. Come unto Me and be you saved. Let me give you a third reason and I'm done. His tomb. You travel the world over and you'll go to the founders of all other religions, and you know what you'll find? Their tomb. And they're in it. There'll be hundreds of thousands of the followers of Islam that will make a pilgrimage to Mecca, and they will in huge numbers make their pilgrimage, and they will march around Muhammad's tomb. And you know what's there? His bones. There will be people that go to the tomb of... By the way, Cambodia and Vietnam, there was a great big ceremony because Cambodia gave Vietnam a bone of Buddha. It was a great big thing. And it's huge. They got His bone. That's a big deal. You can go to their graves. There'll be people that will travel to Jerusalem and they'll go to a garden tomb. And they'll visit a grave called the tomb of Jesus. But they don't go because of what's there. They go because of what's not there. Amen. Because it's empty. And it's been empty for 2,000 years. Because He's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Revelation 1:18, only Jesus could say, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The question is, there may be many ways, but friend, only one of them has a living person that says, I am the way, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a party of six people who began a dangerous descent of a peak in the Swiss Alps called Legogoti. The first man in line lost his foot and slipped over the icy ledge. The next two men slid after him, and while the experienced climbers above braced themselves and stood firm, and they sort of put their picks in and their spikes into the ice on that wall to brace themselves to bear the shock. And they thought without any question they would simply hold on and all these men would be saved by the rope they were connected to. That it would come to a stop once they bore the jolt and those men would be fine. When the rope ran its length, the cord snapped in two. And the climbers watched in horror as their friends scrambled hopelessly to stop their slide over the slick precipice. Within seconds, three men fell screened to their deaths 4,000 feet below. For a half hour, the other climbers were frozen in silence and fear, unable to move. Finally, they began the slow, painstaking descent down the mountain. Hours later, they arrived safely, eager to find answers. Why had the rope broken? Why did it not hold? Because true Alpine Club rope never breaks. And by the way, that's true. The survivors, the mountain climbers who survived, were shocked when a close examination revealed the rope they had was not true Alpine Club rope. It was a poor, cheap, fatal substitute. How did they know that it wasn't true Alpine Club rope? And here's why. Because true Alpine Club rope has a red strand run through it, and the rope they had didn't. And I don't know what your rope of hope is this morning. I don't know what way you're depending on to get you to heaven. I don't know what you're counting to get you right with God. But here's what I know what my hope is. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. What can wash away my sins? Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And friend, can I tell you, any other way is a cheap substitute. Let's bow our heads in prayer.